Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter, the second chapter. I'll be reading verses 9 through 12. We'll give the choir a minute to find their way. I remind you that what's being read is the very word of God. Let us give it careful attention. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. May God bless the reading of his word. As we've been working through the book of 1 Peter, Peter has repeatedly been pointing out to us that there are only two kinds of people in the world. You know, there are a lot of phrases that begin with that phrase, aren't there? My favorite is the old Clint Eastwood from The Good, Bad, and the Ugly. There are two kinds of people in this world, those with loaded guns and those who dig. And you dig. I like it. I don't know why. Maybe you like Abby Van Buren better from Dear Abby. There are two kinds of people that walk into the world, those who walk into the world and say, "There you are," and those who walk into the world and say, "Here I am." Or always the awkward, there are three kinds of people in the world, those who know math and those who don't. A few of you will catch that later on this afternoon. In 1 Peter 2, Peter's been saying there are two kinds of people in the world, those who come to Christ and believe in him, and for them there are certain things that are true, and then other people who refuse to come to Christ and who reject him. And there are also consequences of their failure to come to Christ. For those who reject Christ, Peter told us that Jesus becomes the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Are you ever surprised at people's almost visceral reaction when you start to share the gospel with them? It is as though there is some kind of offense because you've told them about Jesus Christ. And you begin to wonder, what is it about the person of Christ that would be so offensive? We understand from the scriptures, he's God the Son, who loved us so greatly that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven, and without ceasing to be God, became true man, and as true man, experienced the most humble of births, experienced all of the humiliations of the life that we go through, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, because he loved us. He fulfilled the law that we could not fulfill. He willingly went to the cross. Can you imagine what that meant? Not merely the physical pain that the cross involved, a cursed death such as the death of the cross was, but also he who was holy for all eternity willingly became sin for us. As the scriptures teach, God the Father takes the sins of his people and he puts them upon Christ. And Christ bears the penalty and the wrath of God against that sin in his own body on the tree. He rises again on the third day, and he gives the gift of eternal life to all those who believe in him. And you wonder, what could be offensive about that? But Peter, writing the same thing that we find all the way through the scriptures, is that for those who reject Christ, he becomes the stone of offense, a rock of stumbling. Why? Well, because he makes it clear that we don't measure up. You see, that's the great offense of Jesus Christ. He says that he alone is the only way by which man can be rightly related to God. In John 14, verse 6, you remember he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Mankind wants to say, "Look, I can do it. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can keep the law. I can be good. I can keep the golden rule unless I'm on I-95. Well, you who drive here understand what I'm talking about within that. And we want to say that we're doing pretty good rather than realizing that the reality is that we've done horribly, because God's command was to love him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, that we haven't done that. God's command was to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we haven't done that. And the reality is that unless we come to God through Jesus Christ, who did keep that law, there's no possibility of our entering into his presence. Is it an offensive message? Well, only if you don't come to Christ. But if you come to Christ, he is Lord and Savior. And the result of those who come to Christ, believing on him, Christ becomes the cornerstone. In other words, he's that foundation point from which everything else about life is decided. Those who come to Christ, Peter told us, would never be put to shame. We're called out of darkness into this marvelous light. Have you thought of the wonder of that? How many of you have at one time or another in your life gotten up at night and you thought, I'm not going to turn on the light because I don't want to wake up my spouse, or for whatever reason you didn't turn on the light, and you forgot where that chair was located. And you kicked it. And you broke a toe. And you said, I never knew a little toe was quite so important as that is. Listen, we've been brought out of darkness, and when we were in darkness, we stumbled around. We couldn't find our way. We did not know what we were to believe or what we were to do. We've been brought into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, so that we are enabled to know what we're to believe concerning him and what he would have us to do. So the question as we begin our study of this text this morning is, which kind of people are you? There are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, and those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and remain separated from God and remain in darkness. Which kind of people are you? This morning, don't stay in that place of rejection or unbelief. Put your faith and trust in him. Receive that gift of eternal life. Be given all of the wonder of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because what Peter is now going to emphasize is what God does for those who have come to Jesus Christ. What God does with those who come to Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard somebody say, who do you think you are? Usually it's an implication that you're not what you think you are, right? But here's the wonder. If somebody should say to you in the next few weeks, who do you think you are? Smile at them and say, well, I'm being built up into a spiritual house that will be a dwelling place for God. I'm being made into a royal and holy priesthood so that I can offer acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. I am part of a chosen race, a holy nation, and I belong to God as his precious and prized possession. I suggest to you, very few people are going to know quite how to come back at you after you say that. But that's what Peter says God does for those who in faith have come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. One of the things that you need to see about this is all of the things that Peter mentions, starting actually back in verse 5 and coming down through the verses we're looking at this morning, are things that are not our accomplishments, but they are what God has done in us. Now, this is important because I want to talk about where you find your identity. We live in a world that is really focused on identity, right? Kids and self-esteem. You can't give a child a failing grade now because you'll hurt their self-esteem. Listen, let me give you guys a biblical grade on where we stand on our own efforts before God. If they gave out Z's, that's what we should get. But who are we? We're forgiven in Christ. You see, that's where we need to go. Our identity isn't found in how well we're doing. Our identity is found in what God has done in and through us. That's why our response is to proclaim not ourselves, but the excellencies of his grace. If we're focusing on what we've done, do you realize we've become a Pharisee? It's really easy to do, by the way. Do you remember in Luke chapter 18, Jesus was describing two men that were involved in prayer. And one is described as a Pharisee, and he's standing by himself, and he prays this way. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. That's the one who his identity is bound up in what he does. Listen, we're prone to that, aren't we? We feel good about ourselves if we had a good week, if we held our tongue, if we didn't say anything that was inappropriate, if we were kind to others, if we basically loved our spouse, if we treated our grandchildren well. The problem is that if that's how you measure yourself, you've simply adopted the way of the world, the way of the Pharisee that says my identity is bound up in how good I do. Here in this text, God says, here's how I look at you. I look at you not based on what you have done of your strength, but on what I have done in you. Over and over again, for example, he describes the second one that's praying there, the tax collector who's standing far off, who wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And for that one who comes in that fashion, God forgives. We're to be caught up in what God has done. We often sing that Andre Crouch song, all that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. Now, the things that Peter mentions in these verses, in verses 9 through 12, frankly, this should be a week-long seminar, okay? In fact, if I preached a full sermon on each one of the phrases here, it would be insufficient time to look at these items. To use an illustration, what we're going to try to do in the next 20 minutes this morning is like trying to look at the 137 million pieces that are in the Smithsonian Museums in 20 minutes. All right, so we're only going to look at small facets of each one, but I want you to get a flavor of it and then begin to take them and look at them carefully throughout this week as Peter talks about our identity. And he says, who do you think you are? And our answer starts out in verse 9. Actually, I'm going to back up to what I told you I was going to do last week and catch one before we go on, where he says that you who come to Christ are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. We are as living stones who are being built up into a spiritual house. All of us here are familiar with types of construction going on. Everywhere you look in South Florida, there's construction going on. We see the foundations laid, the walls go up, the trusses, then the roof's put on it, and the windows are put in, the doors are put in, and then it's painted. And we're sort of familiar with that process, right? But do you realize that you are part of the longest ongoing construction project that the world has ever seen? Jesus in Matthew 18 said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is building his church through the working of the Holy Spirit in us, and we are the construction material that God is using to build a spiritual house, a dwelling place for God. Peter and Paul are on exactly the same page on this theme. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets forming the foundation. God the Spirit is now taking you and like living stones, assembling us together into a spiritual house, the dwelling place of God. And I want you to think of just a couple of points before we run from this. There's much, much more than this. But you who have come to Christ have a place in that structure. You are not a leftover shingle. You are not a bent nail to be cast aside, no matter how much you feel like it, and say, I don't belong, I have no place of significance. Perhaps God has said your place is to be the doormat, and I would say, frankly, that's fine. You remember the psalmist that says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. But here's what God's word says to you. You are as living stones being built together into this spiritual house. And all of you who have come to faith in Christ have a purpose, a place within it, because God is the architect. He's determined the place where we should be. It's not for us to determine where we fit or how. Moreover, because we are spiritual stones being built together, we are connected to one another. Picture the imagery that Peter is using here. We are not simply a pile of living gravel. We're not just a pile of rocks. We are stones that are being built up together. We are being connected to one another as we are connected to Jesus Christ. And each piece is fitted together to form this building in relationship to others. That's why it's so important, if we went back to chapter 1, that we love one another earnestly with a pure heart. God has brought us together, and our stones have been shaped to fit in the place that God would have them to be fit. Perhaps you're going through some trials and difficulties, and you say, you know what, it does not feel like God's grace is coming into my life. I've had this difficulty and that difficulty and that difficulty. God may well be using those difficulties in your life to form you, to shape you into the kind of living stone that He wants you to be in His church. Who am I? I'm a living stone being used of God to be part of a spiritual house that He is building up to be His dwelling place, the church of Jesus Christ. Second, He says, you're being made into a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Now listen, there are more than 1,000 verses that deal with the priesthood in the Scriptures, so we can't cover it, all of them, right? But I just want to cover one facet of it, one part of the implication of these verses, because this is something that the church lost sight of for a time. I don't want to get too far off the track, but listen, just because you're in the church doesn't mean that things are always properly understood. We saw the illustration this week of a Christian mission agency that made a decision. And when they made their decision, they said, we're not doing this to contradict Scripture. We're not doing this because we want to stay in step with what the world's doing. We believe it's the right decision. And then, after several days of consideration, and beloved, they got a lot of calls from God's people saying, we think you goofed. Here's what the Scriptures say. They repented of that. They changed their position. I'm excited about that. That's encouraging to me to see that. The church makes those same kind of mistakes. If you go back into the medieval church, one of the things that happened was the church picked up a series of ideas, one they called the Sacrament of Holy Orders, that said there are some things that are spiritual and there are some things that are secular. And they said, if you're a priest, or if you're a monk, or if you're a nun, you're spiritual, you're on the in, you have a fast lane to God, but everybody else, well, frankly, you're just stuck in the muck. You really don't matter that much as long as you'll just support the people that are in the fast lane. Some people get that same idea in the church today. They say, you know, the preachers and the elders, they're the real spiritual ones. They've got, for example, if we go out to eat, I'm with a group of people, who are they going to ask to say the blessing at the meal? You guys think I've got the only hotline to God? You think somehow because they stuck Reverend in front of my name, that means that I am somehow more priestly and more precious to God than you? You're wrong. That's what this text is telling us. He's saying, look, there isn't this separation. All of those who have come to Christ are being made into a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Martin Luther, during the time of the Reformation, along with the emphasis that came on the solas, remember, sola scriptura, by Scripture alone, sola Christos, by Christ alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. I think I left one out. If I only got four, somebody will pick it up and figure out what the fifth one is as I was going through it. They also rediscovered this teaching of the Scripture, the priesthood of all believers. Do you understand what it means for you? You're being made into a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. That means that because of Jesus Christ, who has dealt with sin fully on the cross, one time sacrifice for all of sin, now God's people have access to the throne of grace. You don't have to go through a priest for a confession or to approach the throne of grace. You can come directly. Think of the picture that we have of this just visually in your mind real quickly as we think of this. If you were to have gone to the temple and you wanted to go into the central point, the Holy of Holies, could you have gone? Not unless you were the high priest and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. What stood between you and that place that was the symbol of God's dwelling place? Well, there was the great cloth that was there, the great curtain that was there. But when Jesus Christ dies on the cross and sin is paid for, what happens to the temple? Do you remember? It's ripped in two from top to bottom. It is as though God reaches down and says, opening the door for my people. For sin has been dealt with. Now you have access to grace. It means that the work that you do is of equal value and importance to the work that's being done by those in vocational Christian ministry. How many of you grew up with the idea that the only people that really served God were pastors, elders, and missionaries? You guys never bought it. I'm so glad. I kind of grew up with that. That may have influenced my going into the ministry. I'm not sure. But we needed to understand that God calls his people to service wherever they are, service as unto the Lord. So that Scripture can say things like it does in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. In other words, the basic activities of life are to be done as unto the Lord. They don't have to be done through an intermediary. What you do is as unto him. So all of your work, all of your life, your family life, your economic life, your relationship to others are to be done as priests. Your life is lived out in priestly service to God. Martin Luther, in his book, The Freedom of a Christian, wrote, "We are priests forever, a dignity far higher than kingship, because by that priesthood we are worthy to appear before God, to pray for others, to teach one another mutually the things which are of God, for these are the duties of priests, and they cannot possibly be permitted to any unbeliever. Christ has obtained this favor for us if we believe in him, that just as we are his brethren and co-heirs and fellow kings with him, we should also be fellow priests with him and venture with confidence through the spirit of faith to come into the presence of God and cry out, Abba, Father, to pray for one another and do all things we see done and figured in the visible and corporal office of the priesthood." Okay, the clock's not going to let me. Here's your word study for this afternoon or this week. I want you to look up the passages in the New Testament that talk about the sacrifices we bring. What does the priest do? He brings spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. They're acceptable to God because we bring them through Jesus Christ. What do we offer? Well, I'll give you one hint. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We present our bodies as living sacrifices to him. In other words, we say, Lord, I'm yours. All of me. All that I am. All that I ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. That's the picture that's there. I'll give you another hint. Look up Hebrews 13 and you'll find a few more, but I've got to keep going. Who do you think you are? I'm a spiritual stone being built up into a spiritual house, a dwelling place for God, the church. I'm a holy and royal priesthood so that I have access unto God directly through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And everything I do is to be done for his glory. 30 says, you are a chosen race, a chosen people. Now, one of the things that I love about South Florida is the ethnic diversity. I think it was about 5 years ago that Lake Osborne did a study of the 5 mile radius around Lake Osborne, and they found that there were 62 distinct people groups living in that 5 mile circle. Have I got the numbers right? I think they're close. 62 people groups in 1 5 mile area. Is that bizarre? Now, I like it. I think it's loads of fun. But here's one of the tragedies about that. As we look at that, those 62 groups are divided against one another, and within every one of those people groups, there's additional divisions there and separations. One of the great tragedies are the racial conflicts that are there. Now, Peter points us to the identity of the church, and he says, you are a chosen race. What does it look like? Now, I know if you looked around the church this morning, you'd say, well, apparently it's mostly Anglo, and it's about 30% Dutch. You know? It's a skewed picture. What does the church look like? It is people of every nation, every tribe, every race that have been drawn to Jesus Christ, who have come to him in faith. That's the picture that we're given in the book of Revelation. You remember that wonderful passage where the song goes up to Jesus Christ and it says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. See, John's on the same page with Peter and Paul on this as well. You know, we taught this early to our children. You remember that? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Oh, that we would gain an understanding of this. We are a chosen people, a chosen race. God has selected us from all kinds of people. Beloved, we have to start reaching out across the lines. I know that we've become comfortable and content dealing with people that are like unto us, a homogenous group of people. But God is calling people from every tribe and every nation. And the church has often been able to say, well, that's why we send people to here and to there and to there and to there. Guess what God has done for us in this unique situation of South Florida? God sent the nations here. And if we don't start reaching out across the board, we're failing in the call that we get at the end of this text of what we're to be doing, where we declare the excellencies of God, where we speak of what He has done. Who do you think you are? I'm part of a spiritual house as a living stone being built up to become the dwelling place of God. I'm a priest called by God to serve Him so that all of my life is lived for His glory. I'm part of a chosen race, a holy nation. Okay, now we've got to skip into high gear. How are we a holy nation? Well, not by ourselves, are we? Because we've fallen far short. We've already talked about that. We are a holy nation because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What took place there? All of our sins in their entirety, past, present, and future, everything I've ever thought that was contrary to God's word, everything I've ever done that was contrary to God's word, everything that I failed to do that would have been in accord with God's word, all of that sin, what happened to it? It was placed on Christ, and it was paid for. And when He paid for it, God declared His people to be righteous in His sight, to be justified in His sight, to be holy in His sight. We are a holy nation not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done for us. And then finally it says, we are a people who belong to God, a people for His own possession. In the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea is called upon to live out a dramatic illustration for Israel. And it's going to be really difficult because God tells Hosea, I want you to marry a woman by the name of Gomer. That wasn't what made it bad. When you marry her, she's going to be unfaithful. She's going to be promiscuous. She's going to have children by other men. And she's going to leave you. And you're thinking, why would God tell this prophet to marry a woman like that? Because God was going to say, your life is going to be a dramatic illustration of what Israel has done to me. I chose her to be my bride, but she rejected me. She's committed adultery by having other gods, by turning away from me. And then God says, you're going to have children by her, and you're going to give them rather strange names. The first one is going to be named Jezreel. Anybody remember what Jezreel means? It means scattered. That child was to represent the fact that God was going to take Israel, and because of her sin, He was going to scatter her among the nations. The second child was to be named Lo-Ruhamah. Could you imagine giving that name to a little girl? Do you know what it means? It means not loved, not pitied. Oh, imagine every time you spoke to that little girl, you said, you're not loved, you're not pitied. Why that name? Because the time was coming for Israel because of their sin and their rejecting God, where God said, I'm not going to show love to you. The third child was to be named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. You are not my people. Israel was about to lose their identity and to be scattered and to lose God's mercy and ultimately to lose God. But here's the wonder of what takes place in that story as Hosea marries Gomer and she does play the part of a harlot and turns away from him and they have these children. God also makes a promise that for Israel her sins would be forgiven and those who were not His people would be called sons of the living God. That's what Peter's talking about here. He says, we belong to God. We're a people for His own possession. Once we were not a people because we were dead in sin, separated from Him. But in Christ, our sins were forgiven when we put our faith and trust in Him. And now we are a people. Now we have this standing with God. Now we are able to say, this is who I am in Christ Jesus. Did you wonder about it when we sang it this morning? We are God's people, chosen of the Lord, born of His Spirit, established by His Word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in Him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand. So what does this mean for Seacrest? It's what we are. So what? Here's what it means for us. This is what we need to do in response to who we are in Christ. Peter describes it this way. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the implication for us. We are to declare the excellencies of God. We are to be a people that our words are being used to testify to his goodness and his grace, testifying what he has done for us in Christ, testifying who God is in all of his majesty and wonder and might, speaking of his all of his attributes, but talking of the one who took us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. Do you see, God did not do those things in us simply so that we could say, you want to know who I am? I'm one of God's chosen people. I'm a holy nation. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a living stone. He did it so that we would become his spokesman, so that we would be a people who would declare his excellencies to the world around us. Do you know how desperately they need it? They are still in darkness. They're still walking in darkness, and they cannot find the light apart from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to tell them about the light of the world, not because we were brighter than they were to discover it, but because God worked faith in us. We get to tell them about the one who loved them and who gave himself for them. It's time that as God's people, we refuse to adopt the cultural tolerance rule that our nation is emphasizing. Remember, it used to be you couldn't talk about religion or taxes. Now you can talk about taxes all you want. Just don't talk about your faith. It's time we turn aside from that tolerance concept. Because God has said, this is what I've done. This was my purpose. I've made you into this kind of people so that you would declare the excellencies of who I am. So that you would be a people who would proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what do you do when you leave today? You don't say, look who I am. You say, oh, by God's grace, this is what I am. He did it all. Let me tell you about what he did for me. Remember how Steve Brown likes to put it over and over again? We're just beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. This time, we're saying, we're God's house. We're priests. We're a holy nation, a people that belong to the Lord, and you can be too. So come to Jesus Christ, because there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe in him and receive him as Lord and Savior, and those who reject him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come into your presence. Realizing this morning, perhaps a little more clearly, what a wonderful privilege that is. We think of those who couldn't even approach beyond the court of the Gentiles. That would have been most of us. And when we hear the good news that we're to boldly come to the very throne of grace through Jesus Christ who loved us, we're amazed at the privileges we have in Christ. Would you unstop our mouths for when we've been silent? Would you help us to see ourselves rightly, not on the basis of our works, but on the finished work of Christ? Would you give to us a readiness to live in a holy fashion for you, so that when the world looks at the church, rather than only being able to come up with the negatives, they may speak of the wonder of your love as they see it proclaimed in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.